Welcome to the homily studio today, reflecting on the scriptures for Palm Sunday, which is Sunday the 2nd of April. Let's take a moment to introduce ourselves, those of us here in the room.
Kia ora tātou, Catherine Gibbs from the Hutt Valley, Te Awa Kairangi. The Bountiful River.
Kia ora tātou, I'm Cynthia Piper. I am a lecturer for the Catholic Theological College and I live in Matamata.
Gia Gritch, I'm Trina, I'm Irish, I'm the archivist for the Catholic Diocese of Christchurch, and I live in the wonderful suburb of Rolleston.
Rolleston in Canterbury, wonderful. You say, Trina, that you are Irish. I'm laughing because you alerted me to the fact a couple of weeks ago that on the census form, yes. You could be Catholic or you could be Anglican or Baptist or Methodist or no religion or prefer not to say, but you could also be a Catholic, a Roman Catholic or an Irish Catholic.
Yeah, we've got our own right. Who knew?
Wow.
Father Ted has a lot to answer for.
Well, I look forward to see how that comes out in the statistics because, of course, once we went through the difficult question here in Aotearoa a couple of weeks ago, deciding what gender we were for the census, we then had that difficult one of deciding what brand of Catholicism we belong to. It's enough.
Hopefully the Irish Catholic went up.
Sorry, Trina.
Hopefully the Irish Catholic rates went up.
Well, look, the Irish Catholic could almost take over the Roman Catholic. Then we've got a...
Oh, wouldn't... That'd be good.
So all of this is enough to drive us to prayer, of course, which is how we always begin and how we always end and how we are, please God, in the middle of our conversations, focused on Christ, open to hearing you, Lord, speak to us through these scriptures. We are aware of those in our world, those we know who are struggling, those who are suffering, those for whom Palm Sunday and Holy Week maybe is part of their everyday experience, that they may know the presence of Christ. And we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this Palm Sunday, Almighty, ever-living God, who was an example of humility for the human race to follow, caused our Saviour to take flesh and submit to the cross. Graciously grant that we may heed his lesson of patient suffering and so merit a share in his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Well, where do we begin today? We've got an extra reading in here today because the liturgy begins not with the usual penitential rite, but with the gospel of the entry to Jerusalem, many places with palms outside the church. Then we've got the readings of the Mass. Who's going to start?
Well, all right. I'll give it a go. They are extensive, aren't they, the readings for Palm Sunday? And I remember standing for a long time, listening to the Passion. But we'll just start with Palm Sunday, which it traverses the triumphant procession into Jerusalem, leading to the betrayal. And I think we should consider the Palm Sunday reading as a curtain raiser to the following readings, the psalm and the gospel, the Passion. It's a scene of messianic homage. And for me, I see the two crowds, really. There are the followers of Jesus who identified him as the Davidic king, who the prophets spoke of, the king of peace, the king of the poor. He turns up and he arrives and sits on a donkey, which turns upside down everybody's ideas of kingly power. But these crowds who came with Jesus had already witnessed some miracles. They'd probably been part of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm sure they could recall a prophecy of Zechariah of this Jesus arriving on a donkey into Jerusalem. But the other crowd were the citizens of Jerusalem who didn't know Jesus. They didn't recognize him. They're saying, who is this? And they held on to their familiar notions of a king riding in all powerful and with armies. And I think that we could just hold those two pictures of those two crowds in tension and think about where am I? Where does this sit with me? Who is this? Or here is this unexpected king. He doesn't seem like who we were thinking it would be. And then it asks of us, what are our pictures really of Jesus?
Catherine, all the things you've touched on, when I sort of look at some of the notes I've got, sort of all sitting there, and I think when you talked about Jesus coming in on a beast of burden, coming into Jerusalem, not what the people were expecting, it just really, and it harks back to the opening prayer, that humanity, or the humility of Christ, and which comes through so strongly, and his very humanness, which is carried right through from that first gospel reading, right through to the letter to Philippians, and then right through into the passion, Matthew's passion. His very very much the human Christ we see there. His asking his Father, asking God to, you know, to help him if that was what was to happen. But also his very humanness in understanding where the disciples were. They fell asleep. His understanding of what, even his responses to Judas, it is you who say it, something that he repeats, you know, three times in this gospel. But just that phrase, he doesn't come out and say, yes, I am the Son of God. I am, you know, it is me. I am the Messiah. He puts the challenge. He challenges. He's obedient to his Father. He knows what's going to happen to him. Yet at every stage, he is also very merciful. He condemns no one. So that humility, the humanness, and his own understanding of humanity and the struggles that those two crowds go through. I often think to myself, if I was in that crowd, would I be saying crucify him? I don't know. And so one of the things I sort of looked at is that when I'm reading this, am I reading it with my head, or am I putting my heart into that to develop that understanding of what's going on here? Am I part of it? It's a challenge to my own humility and humanness as well.
Just Catherine, what you were saying about turning things on its head by Jesus coming in on the donkey, you know, nice and slow. It reminds me of, like, if you're going to a rock concert to hear a band like U2, amazing rock concert, just alive. But the latest album is acoustic versions of their songs. They're stripped down, they're mellow, and that's almost Jesus coming in like U2 coming back. sorry. I have to really dumb things down for me to understand sometimes. But in the same way as when you hear a rock song as an acoustic version, you pay attention to the lyrics more. So, like I was trying to say to my kids, these are the greatest band ever, and listen to the new album. And then Declan's like, wow, the lyrics are awesome. And I was thinking, wow, it's not the tune he's picking up on, it's what they're saying. And I think for me then approaching this gospel, I was almost the same. I was just concentrating, like what you're saying, Cynthia, concentrating on the humanity of it and almost the minute detail of it. It reminds me of all these arguments I used to have with my mother about predestination, because she'd always say, oh, it's God's will. And I'd always argue back, well, then our way is predestined and we have no role, so we might as well, you know, become Presbyterians. And she'd get really angry at that. And in a way, there was this sense of whether it is really God's will or whether there is any choice. Like, did Judas ever have a choice? And yeah, I just found all that quite confusing in a way as I was reading through it. And but then the humanity of Jesus, knowing that this is his role, knowing that this is his future, but he still took that moment to say, you know, can this cup be taken from me? And I just found that really, yeah, I found that a really powerful moment in the God. You know, you pick out those moments, and that was just one where I went, wow. I was really struck by that.
Well, very, very helpful reflections all. I'm thinking of a broader context here. I think when we enter Holy Week, like when it finally gets to Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, and we have that long reading of the Passion, and I too, Catherine, remember as a child, it just seemed to go forever. But, and then they introduced the three readers, three people reading, which is a great idea. But I think it's most important that it's done well. And your parish may not have three readers. And I say, that's fine. Get one reader who can read the whole thing just straight through, which, of course, is one of the options, and do it well. Like, the most important thing is that this doesn't feel like an endurance to those who are listening. But hopefully that they hear that we're not simply remembering events that happened 2,000 years ago with Palm Sunday and Holy Week. We're not simply saying, as most people would when they're going into Mass on Palm Sunday, if you ask them what's Holy Week about, they would probably all say, we remember that 2,000 years ago, Jesus suffered and died and rose again. And I think that's important. But if it were just that, I have to say I'm not that interested, because there's a lot of other people in history who did great things and who I follow. But the heart of our faith is that Jesus is showing us by his example that his preferred place of entry to every human situation and every human life is the stuff that looks like what he went through in this week. Because we would often think it's a bit like we expect the ruler or the king to enter on the best horse in the city, but he comes in on a donkey. So things are completely turned around. And that means that while we're working so hard to be good and to pray more and to be holy and to be successful and all of that, that's not really the place of entry that Jesus prefers into our lives, because we don't have any capacity for him. But when there is weakness, suffering, struggle, poverty, pain, all of this, difficulty in human relationships, when all of this is going on, this is precisely the part that the suffering and death of Jesus is speaking to, saying, that's where I am present. And even 2,000 years later, we really struggle to get it, because we're still thinking we've got to be better, keep the commandments more, love more, forgive more, all of that. And Jesus is saying, well, yes, but that behavior is the fruit of the experience of you knowing that you are loved by me in the midst of your poverty, pain, suffering, whatever that is. And I think that's a really important point as we begin Holy Week, to know that we're not simply recalling a past event that is now well historical 2,000 years later, but we are talking about the reality of human experience and the meaning that Christ brings to human experience, however difficult, today.
Yes, John, I was going to link that in with how we see the Mass today. With, of course, every Eucharist is a mini Palm Sunday. When we say Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord at the Sanctus, holy, holy, we repeat that chant that's in Matthew here. And so Palm Sunday is not just an event that happened in the past. It's an event. Christ comes to us in bread and wine, and we process to receive Christ in communion. So I see every Eucharist as a little mini Palm Sunday, really. I wonder if some of us have really not considered the linkage between this event 2,000 years ago and every time we attend Mass. Participate in Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes to us in this Mass right now.
It's interesting that you say that there, Catherine, because before we began to record today, we were talking about sessions that Catherine and I, with our National Liturgy Office hats on, were doing around the country, one of which you were at, Cynthia. But but what we realize is that most Catholics feel as though they have never received this important formation about what the Mass is, about what's actually happening. And are very grateful. You were saying, Cynthia, people are very grateful to hear it.
Mm. They're hungry. Yeah. They want to know more.
So maybe while we've been emphasizing in our formation, perhaps in the last 40 years, the communal meal and being with Jesus and following Jesus and making sure that our parish or our school has good Christian Catholic values, maybe we haven't been communicating enough about what has always been the heart of the liturgy, which is, as you say well, Catherine, this experience of Holy Week. And this is actually what's happening at every liturgy. So we do bring, it's okay for us and important that we bring our suffering, our sacrifice, because these are the things that are our capacity for the resurrection.
Yeah. I don't think we've developed an understanding that the Eucharist is a living and lived experience for us every day. That, you know, when we go through Matthew's gospel, we see the fallibility of Peter. We can also be fallible in our everyday lives. We see the struggles of the crowd. We see even the struggles of Herod and of Pilate as they struggle with what they're facing. The struggles of the disciples to stay awake, just as we struggle every day. We see the Christ's absolute faithfulness. And at the same time, Peter's avowing faithfulness, but then becoming very fallible in the end. Mm. It's something that we experience every day. And even if we just look at, I think of the people, one of the kuia from Ringiafia, who, when she talks about the attack on Ringiafia in 1864, she always speaks about it in the present tense. It's happening to her every day. Yeah. What happened to her, Tupuna, it's a lived experience. And I think we haven't managed to develop that understanding that for us, the Eucharist and the whole, you know, Palm Sunday passion is a lived experience for us as well.
I thought you were going to use the term every day again. Cynthia, you said it five times. I counted every day, but that's right. Yes, because I think you've hit on a key point.
Repetition.
there's a poem which I encountered by Joy Cowley called Palm Sunday. And John, you might like to add it in at the end.
Sure.
But yeah. It talks about not recognizing the Messiah in our midst. It describes an encounter with somebody in an unexpected place looking not quite like what Jesus would look like. And yet there are the people on the other side of town who were still looking for the Messiah. Yes, it's how do we see Christ present today among the people that we meet, not just in the Eucharist, but also in our day-to-day lives. And it's there's a lovely... I can just recommend that you read this poem called Palm Sunday to get the gist of it.
And you said it, your point there too, Catherine, is the same, you know, today. And that's the first reading today from the 50th chapter of Isaiah. I'll just read this, the first couple of lines. The Lord has given me a disciple's tongue so that I may know how to reply to the wearied. He provides me with speech. Each morning, he wakes me to hear, to listen like a disciple. Each morning. Every day.
Yeah, I just in what Catherine was saying, I like that the gospel pretty much ends with the women waiting at the tomb. And I think maybe we're all still waiting.
Yeah. There's a lovely reflection. It's in the Office of Readings for Holy Saturday. And Holy Saturday in the church is kind of a nothing day. You know, you have that, so there's Good Friday, and then we all really kind of feel as though Jesus has died. And on Holy Saturday, what do? That the Mass isn't celebrated. There's no sacraments until the vigil. Like, it's a nothing day. But there's a beautiful reflection in the Office of Readings on exactly that theme, Trina, the waiting. And that's something that we're not very good at doing, but it's actually the reality of every stage of our life. You know, when you have a goal, maybe that I pass this exam or I pay off this or whatever it is, we have the goal and we think, gosh, when I get to that, that'll be so wonderful. And we get to that and the celebration's great for about an hour. And then we need another goal. Like, we're made for this, for this waiting time. I love this psalm. Can I just drop this in here too, just to move through these readings? My God, why have you abandoned me? Is how we will respond. And again, I think, and this has to be the central point of the Paschal mystery, we call it, this Holy Week through Easter days. When we feel most despairing or needy, or as if we've been abandoned by God, that's actually the point of greatest opportunity for mature faith, because it's our point of greatest waiting. I'll have to delete my stumblings there. We feel as though we are a long way from what we desire. My God, why have you abandoned me? And that's, I think, something we struggle to communicate well in our church and in homilies, because so much of it is who's worthy of the Eucharist, like who are the good Catholics, all of that, which is a completely, I'd have to say, heretical way of seeing our faith. Instead, we are the people who know our need for an experience of salvation through Christ. That's our the thing that unites us is our need, our capacity. Go, Trina.
Oh, no, I'm just saying, I used to work for an archivist, and he always said, archivist giving you more than you need, but less than you asked for. And I think that's really God. He always gives you more than you need, but never gives you what you ask for. Sorry, go on, Catherine.
I was just, when I was preparing for this and the Passion story, I thought, how on earth do we just focus on something? So I only took the one line that John's just used to focus on my thinking about the Passion. My God, why have you abandoned me? Which it underlines the whole scandal of the cross, really, that took place then. But I think it underlines the scandal that takes place today of innocent suffering, the innocent suffering of people we know, people in our communities, and of course, all around the world. We've got the innocent suffering in the Ukraine. We've got people starving, famine in Africa. The Escavelli people who are trying to recover from being smothered in mud. Vanuatu people who are recovering from two cyclones and an earthquake in a week. How do we make sense of all this? How do we make sense of innocent suffering of people? They didn't ask for this. This terrible stuff happened, and we can only make sense of it through Jesus enduring the most bitter consequences of his death, being totally obedient to his Father, going through with dying, and the desolation that he endured on the cross. I just find the message here is around, for me, it's around trust and the power of the greatest love that we've ever known to get through this mystery of innocent suffering.
I think you've highlighted the answer there, Catherine, because you raised the question, how do we make sense of the suffering? You know, why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? So this is the key question. And the answer, as you say, is not the how do you make sense of suffering in life is not the answer is not found in an academic response or in a theory or in a project or a method, but in a person who is God present. And we know this too, because, you know, which would you rather have? You know, a life where you have absolutely everything you need but no relationships, or a life where you're really struggling but you have wonderful relationships? You see, the strange thing is often our relationships are built most deeply through suffering.
It's interesting. And I think, you know, when people are struggling, it gives us an opportunity to show how we can be supportive and be the rain of God to somebody else. Last week, one of our people up here, the diocesan office, his mum died in the Philippines, and he was obviously here in New Zealand. And he went in and he was sitting in the chapel. And then just slowly, one by one, as staff found out about what had happened, just went in, didn't say anything, and just sat all around him. This morning, Robert said to me, he said, that was the most wonderful experience. He said, he was in absolute tears, and he said, just the people coming in and just sitting, being there, being, you know, their love showing. And I think, you know, Catherine, you mentioned Esk Valley, Vanuatu. I'm going to add Kawerau into that because I know the people over there are absolutely terrified with all the earthquakes they've been having and are really struggling.
Yes.
Coping with that. Just that we can be the reign of God. We can be, not be God, but we can bring God's love to people on every day. We can be that support. We can be our faithful to others.
Let's go to a take home. What's the take home that each of you would give?
Go on, Fiona.
Sorry, I know my take home is actually just to sit with these reading, this very long reading, and don't just, you know, take it home and read it, because there's so much experience in there. And I know it's a type of Ignatian prayer where you put yourself in there, but put yourself in the story. I'm probably the guy that falls asleep in the garden, or I'm the woman waiting at the tomb, you know, like, what are you, and what is your experience, and how does that reflect maybe in your life? Because I think I do sleep through a lot. And I think that it's just a good way of getting in the zone and you know, hearing the story by experiencing it.
Right.
My take home would be to read it through from your heart, not just your head. We hear it so often. Sometimes we just, you know, we hear it, hear the Passion a couple of times every year with our head. Let's try and read it through and listen to it from your heart. Put yourself into the role of somebody who's in the crowd as Jesus is coming in into Jerusalem. Put yourself in the role of Judas. You know, put yourself into the role of the people in the crowd, into the role of Peter, into the role of the apostles who are asleep. Try and put yourself into the scene.
I'm thinking of the two quotes that I mentioned, and I would wonder if people could hold them in tension with each other. So, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, and my God, why have you forsaken me? And hold those two phrases in tension, recognizing that it's Christ who comes to us, blessed is he who comes to us, in our suffering, and demonstrating the power of God's love, enduring love, through his death and onto new life.
Oh, these are wonderful, wonderful inspirations, great take-homes. I'm thinking that while, yes, we can put ourselves into the scriptures, and that's a very good thing to do, another option is that we start from ourselves, and it's simply as we're walking or driving or exercising or trying to go to sleep or whatever, simply say, what is the reality of my life today? And to notice the parts of your life, maybe in the present or maybe memories or hurts from the past, that cause you the greatest emotion today of sadness, of pain, of anger, and to know that that's the part that we try and avoid, but that's the part that Christ is entering. So we can put ourselves into the scriptures or into the Holy Week story, or we can start from our own reality and then realize when we hear the Holy Week scriptures that it's speaking directly to what we know in our own experience. So, wonderful. So the next time we meet, or the next homily studio will be for Holy Thursday, reflecting on Holy Thursday and Good Friday. And for the moment, we turn to prayer, and still in the midst of this season of Lent, drawing near to Palm Sunday, aware of all of those who might have come to mind for us in this conversation, and also aware of the parts of our own lives that might have surfaced as we were listening today. As we pray in the prayer after communion, the final prayer of the Mass on this Palm Sunday, nourished with these sacred gifts, we humbly beseech you, O Lord, that just as through the death of your Son you have brought us to hope for what we believe, so by his resurrection you may lead us to where you call, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.